Right, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. And then I want you to take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. We're going to hold our places in these two places because this psalm surely has reference to this passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. We're going to read the psalm here first. We're going to read the first verse, and then I'm going to show you the correlation between the two. The title of the message tonight is The House That God Built. The House That God Built. The scripture says, A Song of Degrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Now, this psalm no doubt is written by David. It says for Solomon. For Solomon, because it was Solomon that God ordained should build the temple. You remember David was a man of God. He was loved of God. He loved God and he was a great king, the greatest king of Israel. But you remember, because he was a man of war, he was a bloody man, God forbid David that he should build the house of the Lord, and he commanded that Solomon, his son, a man of peace, was ordained to build the house. Now look at 1 Chronicles and see if this is true. In 1 Chronicles 22, look at verse 6. It says, Then he called for Solomon, his son, and charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly. Thou hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born unto thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thee, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said unto thee. Once again, I want you to understand that this book is not just a book of history about the building of the temple by Solomon. That's not the main purpose. This is not merely a history book, but remember, it is the story of God and his salvation through Jesus Christ. The purpose of this book is to show forth Christ and his salvation. Remember what Jesus said to the Jews. He said, Search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, but what? They are they that testify of me. On the road to Emmaus, he came back, and the scripture says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets and what? The Psalms, he spake concerning himself. Concerning himself. That's what the scriptures hear. So let us then see the text that we're about to see is not just about an earthly building. It's not about just the temple of God that Solomon built, but rather the salvation of God and the building, listen, of his church. The building of his church. This text is about the salvation of Christ. It's not about a family. Most people, when they preach this Psalm 127, they start talking about how to build a family or how to build a church building. You know, we want to build a church building, don't we? We're in the process of building a church building. We desire that this local assembly grow. We desire that that God use it. But I'll tell you this, unless God build it, listen, we build in vain. Unless God's in it, there's no purpose in us building it. But there's a much bigger thing here than families and earthly sanctuaries and local assemblies and church buildings. This text is speaking of God's building of salvation. The building of His church, the salvation of God's elect. That if a sinner is to be saved, listen to this, if a sinner is to be saved, except the Lord God save him, all his labor is in vain. Now what the text says, look at Psalm again. Except the Lord build the house. Except the Lord save the sinner. What? They labor in vain. You labor in vain if you're trying to save yourself this evening. If you are trying to earn your salvation, you are laboring in vain. What you need is for God to build the house. You need God to save you. And so I'm going to show you this in type. The purpose of this text is to proclaim the salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. That's the purpose of this text. First of all, the three people, the three things here that are mentioned in our text is first, David. He's the one writing this. Then we have Solomon, who is sent to build the temple. And then we have the temple itself. These three are pictures, types given to us. First of all, I want you to see this. In this instance, David is a type of the law. He is a type of the law. David was not allowed to build the temple of God because he was a bloody man, a man of war. God required that the builder of his temple should be a man of peace, which Solomon was ordained to be a king of peace. He was ordained, God ordained David to be a man of war. And God ordained Solomon to be a man of peace. And God says of the man of war, he shall not build my temple. And behold then the type. The law of God is set against the sinner. The law of God is set against the sinner. The law of God is strict in justice and judgment. And therefore, listen, it can do nothing to save the sinner. Just as David could do nothing to build the temple. The law can do nothing to save the sinner. Look over in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. The scripture says, as it is written, there. This is the condition of every man right here in Romans 3:10. It is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they use deceit, and the poison of asp is under their lips. Now look at verse 19. This is the result of our sin, of our ruined condition. Verse 19. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. Here's the purpose of the law. That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. What's the purpose of the law? It is to shut men up. Shut men up to their guilt. Therefore, here's the conclusion. By the deeds of the law, because man is ruined, and the law can only expose and condemn, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, in the law, God, this temple was used in conjunction with the law. When this temple was built, we know this, that that place was ordained of God where he would meet with his people, and only in that place was the atonement for sin to be made, according to the law. According to the law, that was the place where the atonement was to be made for sin. But see, the law of God was by no means capable of removing sin. The law of God could only expose sin. The law of God testified of one that would come and remove sin. But even in the offerings of the law that pictured Christ, none of those satisfied God for one sin. Not one sacrifice, not any of, and all of those sacrifices could never remove one sin. Yes, they pictured Christ who would remove sin, but the law itself could not remove sin. You can see this in Hebrews chapter 10. Flip over there, Hebrews chapter 10. The scripture says in verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, but not the image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered?" What if it really worked, don't you think that they'd quit? That's what he's saying. He said, don't you think they'd stop if they really worked? "Because that the worshippers once purged, they should have no more conscience of sin." If it really atoned for sin, then it should be done once and no more. "But those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sin every year." You remember when that atonement was made every year, what did that remind them of? Their need of an atonement. You see, the law can only give you a knowledge of guilt. It cannot save you. It cannot help you. The law then, like David, could not build the temple. David could not build the temple. He was forbidden. Now what David could do, and he did, is he laid up the materials, didn't he? David, he laid up those materials. He measured all the wood. He cut all the wood and he laid it up. He took that the iron and he made all the nails. He'd take all the gold and all the silver and all the brass, and he'd make the doors of the temple. And he'd make these materials that were needed, he supplied. But you see, David couldn't put them together. You see, David couldn't put these things together. And so is with the law. The law can measure the exactness of God's requirements. It can measure the exactness. It can show the deity of God. It can show the holiness of God. It can manifest the requirements of God. But what the law could not do was build it. The law could not make the comers thereunto perfect. To look at the law of God, you may see the absolute holiness of God and strict justice of God. Here it is. "Be ye holy, even as I am holy." And that's what you can see in the law. There's a standard, isn't there? There's a measurement. Here's a measurement of justice. "The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die." Our Lord Jesus, when he talked to that lawyer, you remember? He said, "Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "How do you read the law?" See, he's wanting to do something. Jesus said, "Well, you want to do something? Go to the law." He said, "What do you read?" "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "You said it. Now go do that and live." And the man, what did he do? He justified himself. He justified himself. See, the law being summed up, the love of the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbors yourself. Listen, we've all failed. We've all failed. We cannot put these things together. We cannot build our salvation from the law. Why? We have failed. We have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And now we, like this lawyer, men begin to justify themselves. This lawyer was trying to find a loophole, wasn't he? He was trying to find a way around the law. This is what men do. They use their traditions and earthly wisdoms and try to modify the law to make it appear like they're obedient. But such is the dream of fools and liars. Some men go so far as to say, well, yeah, you need to believe in Christ. Yes, you need the blood and righteousness of Christ. But you've got to put your hand to the work. You've got to make it effectual by your will. Or you've got to obey the law after you're saved. You've got to obey the law to sanctify yourself. These deceived fellows believe that Christ is the Redeemer. They believe He is the wisdom of God and the righteousness of God. But most of these consider themselves able to sanctify themselves. That sanctification is a work of man, a co-work between man and God. They can somehow make themselves holy by obeying the law. No, friends, our obedience to law has no part in our salvation. Well, how do you see that? In Galatians chapter 3, it says, for as many as are of the works of the law, they are under the curse. You got that? Anyone who is under the law is under what? The curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. Now listen, friends, I know this to be a fact. For us to be accepted with God, the law must be fulfilled. Isn't that right? The law must be honored. In other words, Solomon could have never built that house without the materials David supplied. The materials must be used to build that temple. And listen, in order to have salvation, the law must be used. The problem is that you're not the one to use it. You see, just as David was not permitted to build that temple, no man is saved by the law. And listen to this, you're not permitted to save yourself. Why? Because God has ordained one to build the temple. Who is that? Solomon. Solomon. And Solomon here is the second thing, is Solomon here pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. The builder of our acceptance with God is Jesus Christ. Because He is the only one ordained of God to magnify the law. It says that in Isaiah 42 and verse 21, the Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He shall magnify the law and make it honorable. He shall magnify the law and make it honorable. David was required of God to shed blood of the enemies of Israel. And listen, the law will shed the blood of God's enemies. It will. Everyone who is found guilty underneath the law will be killed by the law, will be destroyed. Yet behold, we are all born sinners. We are all born sinners. We are all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How then can our salvation be built? If we're not to put our hand to the work, if we're not to build our own salvation, then how then is our salvation to be built? It is to be built by our Solomon, the man of peace, Jesus Christ, our substitute. A substitute, that's how this temple is to be built, how our salvation is to be built. Look now at Calvary. Jesus Christ came into this world, and I tell you this, he was a man of peace, wasn't he? He didn't lift his hand to anyone. He was a man of peace. He came into this world as a representative of all his people, and as he went to Calvary's tree, what do you see there? When you see Calvary's tree, you see a man whose visage was marred more than any other man. There was not one piece of his flesh that remained unmarked. The thorns pierced his brow. The nails pierced his hands. The spear entered his side. But all of that pain was only a representation of the true pain. The true suffering of Christ was inward as he suffered in his soul for all the sins of his people. You see, the law demanded death. The law will have executed death on every sinner. And in order to save us, in order to build our salvation, Jesus Christ took our place as a substitute. And the law fell in full vengeance on him, as God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Therefore, as our high priest, as our surety, as our offering, here it is, by his one offering for sin, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified by his one offering. This could not be done by all of those Old Testament priests. All of those Old Testament priests offered year after year, and they could never remove sin. But this man did, by the sacrifice of himself. There, Jesus, our Solomon, what was he doing? He was building our salvation. He was building the house of God. He took the beams and the nails and the materials laid up in the law, and by his own hands, he built our righteousness. By his own hands, he stitched the robe of righteousness on our behalf. By his one offering to God, he rent the veil in twain, thus making the way open to God. I could not even imagine the surprise of those priests in that temple that day when that veil was rent from top to bottom and the way into the most holy was open. Astonishing what he has done. He has made the way open so that we may be acceptable to God. Now behold the text. Go back to the one in Chronicles there. See that Solomon is Christ. That's my point here. That David, he pictured law. He could not build salvation. But Solomon, Christ, he does. This was ordained. Look at verse 10 in 1 Chronicles 22. What is it God determined about Solomon, about Christ? He says, he shall build an house for my name. And he shall be my son. And I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel. How long? How long? Forever. You see, I know that's not talking about Solomon. You know that's not talking about Solomon, don't you? Because his kingdom wasn't established forever. The only kingdom established forever is Christ. This is Christ. A greater than Solomon has come to build his church. You know what the Lord says about building his church? He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. What's he saying? He's just telling you what Scripture has told you for centuries. Except the Lord build the house. They that labor in vain that build it. Behold Christ, having then accomplished, established our righteousness by his obedience. And having pleased God by his one offering, the law now being satisfied, his blood offering paying for all the sins of his people. What did God do? God did exactly what it said in 1 Chronicles 22. He established his throne, his kingdom forever over all his elect. Therefore, who is the one that built the temple? Who is the one that builds salvation? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that built the salvation of his church. By his obedience, what? To the law. He used the very materials of the law to make our salvation. And by his offering for sin, and God witnessed his success by his resurrection from the dead. Now then, the temple. Who is this building? This building, the scripture says, except the Lord build the house. What is this? Who is the house? It is the elect of God. It is the church of God. That's what Christ was building. As God ordained the first tabernacle in the wilderness, that pictured Christ, didn't it? As this was before the temple. What did that old tabernacle look like? Very few understood what that tabernacle meant. It was that old badger skin out in the middle of the wilderness, that old tent. On the outside, it looked horrible. On the inside, it's beautiful, but not everybody got to see that. Only the priest got to see the inside of that, so very few understood its value and meaning. But now look, there's a temple being built. There's a temple. So all can see its glory. It would not be hidden under badger skin anymore. The glory of the temple when it was erected would be manifest to everyone. Behold, what was hidden in the Old Testament types and pictures is now made open. See, this is what he did when he built that house, when he built that temple. When Solomon built that literal temple, the glory of God was manifest to everyone. Even so, when Christ built the salvation of his people, the glory of his salvation is now open and manifest to everyone. In other words, it sheds light on all those Old Testament prophecies, all those Old Testament pictures. This thing Jesus did was not done in a corner. It was done in the open. That's what Paul said to Agrippa. He said, this thing was not done in a corner. It was done in the open. Now, the glory of Christ, the manifestation of... You see, that's what I'm doing tonight, isn't it? I'm taking that which is revealed in the glory of the New Testament, and now it is shining light on all those things in the old. It's revealing what was here all the while. The salvation of Jesus Christ. But I know this, no matter how glorious this message is preached, no matter how well this temple that Christ has made, the salvation that he has made, how glorious it may appear and how glorious it may sound, I know this, no man by observation of this gospel will come to Christ. By mere observation. Jesus said this, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. That word draw, you know what that means? Drag. Except the Father drag you, there's no way you're going to come. This is because we are dead in sins. We are dead in sins. We cannot ever come to Christ by our own power or will. We are so far off and so powerless, so wicked and corrupt. Instead of coming, we rebel. We rebel. And we will not come to Christ. So wicked men go about to establish their own righteousness. That's why wicked men try to go about establishing their own righteousness. They will not come to Christ. Therefore, if you read in the text, except the Lord build the house. Except Christ obtain righteousness by his obedience. Except Christ obtain redemption by his blood. Except the Holy Ghost come and give you a new heart, you will never come to Christ. Although this thing's been done not in the corner. This thing's done in the open. This thing is very clear that salvation's of the Lord. And yet men won't come unless God gives them life and faith. All men's labor to approach God, all their efforts of religion and ceremonies and traditions are vain and empty and useless. That's what the scripture says. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Man's religion is as useless as Cain's offering. Your obedience to God is as useless as a warm bucket of spit. That's what Scott Richardson used to say. Is worthless. Therefore, all who believe on Christ understand this. Except God saved us, we would have never been able to save ourselves. Had God not built that house in me, I would have never been able to build it with all my religion. I want you to see this is exactly what Paul says over in Ephesians 2. Look at Ephesians 2. This is exactly what Paul says. Follow with me in Ephesians 2 and look at verse 12. Ephesians 2 and verse 12. He said, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Is that not the most horrific situation? Without hope, without Christ, strangers, aliens. But look, even while you were strangers, even while you were aliens, without God, without hope, look, now Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made nigh. Now, how are you made nigh? By your decision? Was that how you were made nigh? Were you made nigh by your obedience? Were you made nigh because you were a good person? No, all his people are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us. How did he do that? Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself twain one new man, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now you see, all of that is exactly what I told you. He built the temple by his cross, by his blood. He made all of his people nigh. He brought peace, having abolished the enmity. What enmity? The law. Satisfying the law. That's how he did it. That's how he brought his people near unto himself and made both Jew and Gentile, all of his people, one. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. But listen to this. In verse 17, this is how this salvation comes. This is how you are made nigh in the experience of salvation. He says, and came and preached peace unto you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Isn't that how you came? First he came in what? He died for you. He accomplished your salvation. Then what did he do? He preached to you about it. He preached to us about it. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, because of all this before, he said, therefore, you are no more strangers but foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God and are what? Built. You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom You are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You were afar off. Christ came. He died. He accomplished your salvation and by the Spirit preached the gospel to you. And you were drawn by Him, given life. And now what? You are the temple of God. You are the temple of God. Now I know this. Look at me. You're not going to look in the mirror and see the temple of God. You're not going to look at your actions and see the temple of God, are you? How do we see this? By faith. We see this by faith. That the Spirit of God now dwells in us. Matter of fact, faith is the evidence that I am the temple of God. What was special about that temple? God lived there. God dwelt there. What's special about the believer? God dwells there. God dwells there. None of us, by our own best efforts and labor, could have ever done this. But God, who is rich in mercy, built this temple. And what is the center of the temple? When you saw that temple in the Old Testament, what would you see was the centerpiece of the temple? It was the Ark. It's the Ark of the Covenant. What's the centerpiece of this temple? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the worship of Christ. The worship of Jesus Christ. And it is by Christ that we now have access to God. Now, fourthly, I want you to see this. The Lord is the keeper of His temple. Look at verse 1 again. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. I know this. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your heart's desire is to always be in Christ. The Scripture says, he that believeth shall not make haste. We don't want to go anywhere. We want to be in Christ, always, continually, perpetually in Christ. We're like those who fled the Avenger of Blood in the city of refuge. Do you suppose those guys wanted to go anywhere else? You suppose they just want to get out of that place? No, that was their refuge. We want to stay safe in Christ. That's what Paul said. He said, I count all things dung that may win Christ. And what? Listen, be found in Him. Now, listen, Paul was in Christ when he spoke that, but he's saying future. He said, I want to be found in Him. When He comes again, I want to be found in Him. And you know what I want Him to find? Not any of my righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God by faith, by the faith of Christ. Not my faith. I want that faith built by Him, that righteousness built by Him. That's what I want to be found in. I desire to be found in Christ, don't you? We who believe long and desire always to look to Christ by faith, only to Christ by faith, and always to Christ by faith. Why? The just shall live by faith. By faith. And by faith we receive Christ. But our faith is never the object of our faith, is it? Please, please may God keep us from looking at our faith as an object to stand on. It's so movable. Let the wind blow just a little bit and our faith is so easily moved. My faith is not in my faith. My faith is in Christ. Our faith is in Christ. The object of our faith is Christ. So then with all our hearts, we who believe in Christ, we live by faith, never turning again to the works of the law. He is our Lord, our Savior, our God. He is the builder of His church. And listen to this, if I'm ever going to continue in faith, it must be by His keeping. Just as the building must be by his building, the keeping must be by his keeping. So we very take seriously. We take seriously the exhortations, don't we? We should. We should take them very seriously. Jude said this, keep yourselves in the love of God. How? Looking faith. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. We take that very seriously. We are to heed the word of God. As the Father, John said this, and Lord said this in John 15, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Listen to what Christ said. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, what were his commandments? These commandments, these are serious things. If we're followers of Christ, we are obedient to Christ. And Christ says, follow my in my love. Continue in my love. Jude said, keep yourselves in the love of God by faith. Well, what are his commandments? Simply this. Believe and love. Faith and love are his commandments. Listen what John said in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1 through 3. He said, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat also loveth them that are begotten of him. You see, there's the two commandments right there. Faith and love. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. You know what's not grievous to me? Faith and love. Faith and love are not grievous. So in this, we are to be watchmen. We are to be watchmen. We are to keep ourselves. We are to keep ourselves in the love of God. We are to watch over our hearts, friends. We are to keep ourselves from sin. Little children, what? Sin not. We take that seriously. We are serious watchmen. The sovereignty of God never excuses us from our duty. Matter of fact, the sovereignty of God should encourage us in our duty. But even this, if we were to take all the zeal of our hearts and determination of our will to do it, we couldn't do it with our own strength. We could never keep ourselves in the faith. We could never keep ourselves in the love of God. And we could never love God's people except he keep us. As it took God to build our salvation, as it took Christ to accomplish it, as it took the Holy Spirit to apply it, you listen, it will take the Lord to keep it. Except, look at that, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. It is not by our zeal or our work or our power, but we confess, if it depended upon us in the least measure to keep ourselves, we would all be lost. I confess. If God leave me, there's no hope for me. Listen, because he built it, you mark this down, he will keep it. He will keep it. Hannah in her song says, he will keep the feet of his saints. He will keep the feet of his saints. In Psalm 37 it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, yet he shall not be utterly cast down. Why? For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. In Psalm 125, they that trust the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, listen, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. Oh, are you builded of Christ? Are you builded of Christ? Then we are sure of this, that His people, His church, shall be kept by the hand of the Lord, and He will never forsake us. And the reason we are kept, you listen to this, because you're in union with Christ. You're in union with Christ. With the Son of God, you are in union with Him. He is our rock. He is the foundation of His church, laid up by God and sure. And He even defies all the host of hell. He says this, upon this rock I will build my church. And you listen, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Believers, understand this. When Christ set us free, we will never be captives again. If He set you free, you will never be captives again. We will never be again be charged or condemned, and nothing, Paul said this, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels. You know how powerful angels are? They're powerful. Nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present right now, nor things in the future. Are you worried about the future? You worried about what's coming up, what's going to happen? He said, I'm not worried about what's going to happen. I'm not worried about what's happening now. I'm not worried about those beings I cannot see. I'm not worried about what I can see. Nothing, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. So the last thing is this. If God built this temple, if God built our salvation, if God swears to keep our salvation, let me ask one question. Why do you worry? Look at the next verse. If that's true, if the Lord's built the house and He keeps the house, listen. It is vain for you to rise up early, sit up late, and eat the bread of sorrows. For so shall He, so He giveth His beloved sleep. If salvation is accomplished by Christ and applied by the Spirit and kept by God and promised to be kept, if we live by faith, and faith is a gift of the Spirit. And Peter said, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed. Why worry? Now listen, I know this. You and I are weighed down by sin, with the old man of sin. You and I are troubled on every side. We are prone to sin and unbelief. Yet God says to you this, I built you. I'll keep you. Listen to God speak to you right now. It is vain for you to rise up early. It is vain for you to sit up late and eat the bread of sorrows. It's vain. Though we are accused of Satan, hated by the world, sick and in pain, dying, though we suffer the loss of all things, how does worry help you? Can you change your lot by worry? You know, if I just worry more, I think I can get over this. If I just really think about it some more. Is it not God, our salvation, of God of our salvation, sovereign in all things? Is our lot by accident? Does God not promise to do you good? Therefore, in faith, trusting completely in the love of and grace of God through Christ, our Savior, Listen what he says to comfort your soul. Why it's vain for you to do these things? Because he giveth his beloved sleep. Who is his beloved? Christ. Because Christ is at rest, should you not be at rest? You know, sometimes I marvel at the prophet. Those hosts of the Syrian army came to that prophet to get him. I think it was Elisha. Came to get him. And you know, his servant was worried. His servant was really... He said, there's a captain out there. There's an army out there. They come to get you. He wasn't worried in the least. And you remember what he said? He said, show him that they that be for us are more than they be against. Show that whole host of angels. A legion of angels have been sent to protect them. That's how we should live. That's how we should live. Why? Because Christ is at rest. He giveth his beloved rest. And guess what? If he's at rest, you're at rest. Remember, he built this thing. He built salvation for his people. And if you're laboring for your salvation, you listen, it's all in vain. Except the Lord build the house, your salvation's empty. My salvation is built all of God. He chose me. He redeemed me. He called me. And listen, he'll keep you. He'll keep you. Therefore, listen, yes, you're a watchman. Yes, we are to do our duty. We are to continue in the love of the Lord. We are to abide in Christ by faith. And that's our desire, isn't it? But I know this, he keeps me. So then, why worry? Are you worried about this election? Why? What does that have to do with anything? Nothing. Are you worried about this disease, this virus? Why? Well, you know what it has to do? Nothing. Are you worried about your own sin? Are you worried about your own abilities? Why? God built your salvation and God keeps it. This should encourage us in our duty, right? It shouldn't diminish it. It should encourage us to know that it's always successful. I pray God will help you and keep you in this. Except the Lord build the house, they that labor in vain to build it. Solomon built this house. Christ built this salvation. God purposed it. He fulfilled the law that we couldn't do. And God says, I'll keep you. Therefore, lay your head down and rest. Rest where? In the beloved. In the beloved. Who's resting? He's seated, isn't he? He's sitting down. We're set down in him, aren't we? Good to God we'd see how things really are instead of how they appear to be. Because that's how we look. We look at what appears to be instead of what really is. What really is. You know how you find out what really is? It's right here. God gave us the Word. It tells us how it is. I pray God will give us peace and comfort in this.